Mark chapter 3 tells us about the family of Jesus, the friends and family of Christ. And I want you to see in verse number 20, Mark chapter 3, we're going to look at verse number 20. And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. When his friends heard of it, they went out, lay hold on him, for they said, he is beside himself. And if you would, I want you to look right across the page here. And I want you to look at verse number 31. And the Bible says, There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. And he answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about him on them which sat about him, and said, behold, my mother and my brethren, for whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and mother. Lord, we love you. Guide us in the understanding of your word tonight. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. Won't you be seated this evening? The Bible tells us of Jesus and his family in Mark chapter 3, Jesus and his friends. And in this picture, I remind you that we are watching the writer Mark laying out a understanding of Jesus as his kingdom as a church, a nation, and a kingdom. A church, a nation, and a kingdom. Or we could say it, a church, a family, and a kingdom. A church, a family, and a kingdom. And I remind you tonight that Jesus did establish his kingdom. He did establish a family, and he did establish a church. And in this passage, we find Jesus' relationship with his family. The Bible tells us in Mark chapter 3, in verse number 20, he's built up a story where now Jesus is calling disciples together. He has his disciples around him, but he at the same time still has relationship with people that are in the region. He has relationships with those who are around him in the community, and they knew of Jesus. And you know, a prophet is not without honor in his own country, except in his own country. What that means is that Jesus could get respect everywhere he taught and preached, except his own hometown. When he was in his own hometown, he couldn't get the respect he deserved. He couldn't get the respect that was needed. Why? Because, well, that's sweet Jesus. You know, that's a little Jesus boy who run through here, and he used to come to my shop, and he used to work with his dad. And, oh, I know Jesus. I know him. I know him real well. He's that good little boy that lived down the lane and never got himself in any trouble or any worries, but they never saw him as the Savior. They never saw him as Rabboni. They never saw him as the Master. They just always held Jesus down at this image, at this gut-level sight of Jesus. To them, Jesus would always be the baby in a manger. To them, Jesus would always be the little boy who helped his dad. Jesus would always be the little barefoot child that would run through the city with a smile on his face. He'd always be Jesus who had been relegated downward. Even to the point where in Mark chapter 3, verse number 20, we find that Jesus is teaching. And in the middle of his teaching, his friends, the term friends here is not friends in that they're trying to identify the disciples. They're not speaking of the disciples. And he doesn't introduce them as friends until verse number 30. He's actually speaking of the associates, those who had been Jesus' friends, those who grew up watching Jesus, the family and the friends of Jesus. In fact, what we find here is that those who had seen Jesus as a young man were still relegating Jesus. In fact, as he was teaching, they say in the passage here, verse number 20, and the multitude cometh together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. They were pressed in so tight. Jesus couldn't even eat. He couldn't even get his meal to his mouth. They were pushed in so tight on him. And when his family and friends heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they say he is beside himself. They were going to go out there and straighten Jesus up a little bit. They were going to pull Jesus out because this teacher thing Jesus was up to, he's hurting himself. He doesn't even understand all that he's putting himself through. And he needs somebody who go out there and would be a mom to him or be a brother to him or be a sister to him. Somebody needed to be his friend and go and do for Jesus what he couldn't do for himself. Say no for Jesus, because Jesus couldn't just seem to say no to other people. So they came in and literally laid hands on Jesus to pull him away from the very work that God had called him to do. Not unlike when Mary and Joseph lost Jesus in the tabernacle, or in the temple, excuse me, when they lost Jesus on their way home from Jerusalem. They searched for Jesus, and finally they found him, astounding the teachers in the tabernacle. And remember what happened that day. The Bible said at that point, he submitted himself unto them and spoke no more in the tabernacle. It wasn't that Jesus didn't know how. It was that he chose to humble himself to his parents' leadership. He chose to humble himself to Mary's leadership and to Joseph's leadership, even though even at that moment he recognized, I am not about my father Joseph, I am about my father, the Father of heaven. I am about Jehovah's business. He knew whose business he was in. He knew whose job he was called here to do. But his parents, here in this very moment, even at that Tabernacle Hill, they even held back what Jesus knew he was called to do. We find that very similar thing happening as these friends burst in to take Jesus away from his call as the Son of God. By the way, it drew attention here. Some were concerned about what they had heard. What makes people uncomfortable with Jesus is that they had gotten uncomfortable with what Jesus had said. They got uncomfortable with the big crowds that followed him. In fact, sought to take him in their custody, and then even began to question his sanity. He is out of his mind. Why would this be? The reaction of this family and friends here in this community, the reaction of those who'd gathered together, reveal to us something about Jesus. Now, we know Jesus' parents. We understand that Mary was Jesus' mother. That's never refuted in Scripture. Jesus is his mother. Now, the idea that Joseph was his father was refuted. Joseph's father was God in heaven. Joseph was the caretaker. Joseph was trusted by the Father and called by God for a particular purpose, but never filled the role of father for Jesus. He was never meant to be the one to set the course for Jesus' life. That was set aside for his Father in heaven. That was set aside for the Father Jehovah. That's who he was called by and directed under. Of course, he was virgin born, visited. Mary, of course, visited her cousin Elizabeth. We find these reactions in Scripture. We know in Scripture of Mary because she gave birth to Jesus in Bethlehem. She took Jesus with her to Jerusalem at the age of 12. She presented Jesus at the marriage of Canaan and sought Jesus when he was teaching. We find that here in our text in Mark 3:31. She was present at the cross. She was committed to John's care. Mary was with the disciples in Jerusalem after the ascension of Jesus. We know that Joseph was the adopted father of Jesus, a descendant of David, gave him rights to the place of Bethlehem, which of course delivered Jesus to Bethlehem. Took Mary as his wife from Nazareth, enrolled in Bethlehem, presented Jesus at the temple in Jerusalem, fled to Egypt and resettled later in Nazareth, took Jesus to Jerusalem, and supposed father of Jesus, he was a carpenter. We know that Jesus had siblings, so this messes up Catholic doctrine. The Bible tells us of Jesus' siblings. In Mark chapter 6, we find in Matthew chapter 13, we find that all four are mentioned by name. They are accompanied by Jesus and his mother from Canaan to Capernaum in John chapter 12. Later, with Mary, they would seek to see Jesus in Mark chapter 3, verse 31. He had sisters, Mary, at least two sisters he had. No names, by the way, given in Scripture. Later authors have suggested things like Mary and Salome, but those are not biblical canon. Those are merely mentioned. The misgivings of his family are clear. In this text, we find that his family, more than likely, because they are mentioned later in chapter 3, verse 31, were among those who claimed Jesus had lost his mind. Imagine what it would be like to be related to Jesus. Some years ago, a comedian tried to ponder what it would be like to have Jesus as your brother. You can imagine what it would be like to have the creator of the universe as your sibling. Why can't you be more like Jesus? The question was. You imagine what it'd be like to be the sibling of Jesus. But you imagine, even as a father to my own children, if my son came to me and said, "Dad, I'm not actually your son. I am the Son of God Almighty," right? And then could like turn water to wine and stuff at dinner, which we're Baptists, so we don't drink. And so I would tell him to change it back to water immediately. But if he had done that, imagine what that would be like. Imagine if you, as a sibling, you'd never heard from Gabriel. This is Jesus. He's a kid like you are. He grew up like you did. The reality was is that many of Jesus' family didn't believe Jesus was who he claimed to be. Some wouldn't believe until after Jesus had actually made a difference in their life, and then they saw him for who he was. Before his resurrection, some thought he was crazy, thought he was out of his mind. His brothers did not believe in him, according to John chapter 7, verse 3-5. They taunted him to prove himself. They wanted him to show himself openly to the world that he was who he had claimed to be for so long. But after his resurrection, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that Jesus appeared to James. His brothers would ultimately become his disciples, according to Acts chapter 1, verse 14. There was a revival that took place in the home of Jesus. But even in Jesus' day, his family weren't followers. His brothers and his sisters were not necessarily those who identified themselves as Christ's followers. They became identified as the Lord's brother. James would carry that as an anthem of his commitment to Jesus. He, as a brother, humbled himself because he no longer saw himself as blood, flesh and blood with Jesus, but rather saw himself as a follower and a disciple of Jehovah. Can you imagine the transformation that would have to take place in the mind to go from seeing your brother as your flesh and blood, and even sometimes maybe frustrating to you as a sibling, but now you see him as your very Savior. Can you imagine the transformation? In fact, he would even face martyrdom. According to Josephus, he was martyred by being thrown from the pinnacle of a temple, thrown to his death. Joseph, little is known about him, but would become known as a traveling missionary in 1 Corinthians 9. Simon, he was also a traveling missionary, 1 Corinthians 9, 5. Judas is believed to be the author of the book of Jude, was a brother of Jesus. And Jesus, by the way, when he overcame resurrection, it turned the misgivings of his family into their following. There was that resurrection moment. They couldn't deny that. They may have been able to deny the way he lived and the holy way he lived in front of them, but there was something about the resurrection his family couldn't get over. And what you find in Jesus is a recognition of his family. He knew who his family was. He knew who his friends were. He knew the people that had gathered around him, but he also knew there was something that held them away from Jesus. Which brings us to the end of chapter 3. I want you to look with me again at those verses we read a moment ago. "There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him." Let me set the stage for you. Jesus is with his disciples, those he's called. He's also with a multitude gathered around. There are people in the crowd that don't believe he is who he is, who he says he is. There are those who are scribes and Pharisees looking for a way to trip Jesus up. There are those who hate Jesus. There are those who are curious about Jesus. There are those who are fully committed to following Jesus. But his family stood without. His family didn't join in that crowd. His family weren't there cheering him on. His family weren't there listening to him as a savior, as a teacher, as a master. They stood without the company. And they called in and asked Jesus to come out. Imagine the place in their mind the ministry of Jesus must have rested if the disciples wouldn't so much as interrupt what Jesus was doing, but his family thought nothing of it. "Jesus, I know you're healing a bunch of people, but what we want to say is pretty important. And Jesus, I know you've got that church thing you're doing right now, but we feel like we've done enough for you that you ought to be able to just stop what you're doing and come talk with us." I mean, we know, we know that you are not of this world. We know that you claim to be the Son of God. We know that you claim to be God in the flesh, God incarnate, Emmanuel, God with us. We know you who you claim to be, but Jesus, don't forget, we were there. And we were there when you were a kid, and you saw us grow up, and we saw you grow up, and we know you are, you at least claim to be the Son of God. But Jesus, we've known you long enough. We feel like you ought to just go over here and talk with us. We feel like we have that side room kind of relationship with you, Jesus. We feel like we're close enough to you because we're flesh and blood. And so you ought to just give to us what we ask for. They were calling Jesus to quit what Jesus prioritized. The temptation might be at this point to say, well, why didn't Jesus just do as they asked? Because Jesus is the God of the universe and does not need a family to prioritize for him what he should be doing any day of the week. If Jesus has it, a to-do list, go with Jesus' list. It's right every time. Jesus didn't need his family to prioritize for him his loyalties. His loyalties were spot on every time. He never failed in who deserved or who needed or who had rights, who had claim to Jesus. I remind you, before Jesus had a family, Jesus was standing on the edge of nothing, speaking it into existence. Before Jesus had brothers and sisters, he was forming life with the very, very palm of his hand from the dust he had created with his word and breathing into it the breath of life. Before his siblings were, Jesus was the I am. He didn't need his priorities set by his family. And them calling out to him was in many ways them diminishing the priority of Christ. Now, let us be careful when we begin to prioritize Jesus in our life based on what others think, based on what we think. I know I should probably serve the Lord, but I'm so busy at work. Let's not prioritize different than Jesus would. Let us be very careful that if Jesus has a priority, we just set by that priority. We don't need to change it. He's right every time. And let's place his priorities as our priorities. And you know what we find out about those priorities? When we set our life by Jesus' design, something transformational happens. Watch this. Look with me in verse number 31. There came then his brethren and mother standing without, sent unto him, calling him. The multitude sat about him. They said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren without seek for thee. Oh, Jesus, what are you going to do? Jesus, your siblings, they want to talk to you, and you know how important it is to spend time with them. You know how important it is that you prioritize your family. Watch Jesus. And he answered them, saying, who's my mother? Who's my brethren? Remember this morning, we talked about the alienation of that question. Who's David? Who's his father? Are you saying Jesus was alienating his family? Yeah, that's kind of what he was doing. In other words, he was saying, I set the terms of mother and brother. In fact, they're my creation. I created the phrase brother so you would know how to understand my relationship with you. I created the picture of mother so you would understand that you could run to my father if you didn't have one. I created the description of father so you would know how to understand your relationship with God Almighty. I created the term brother. I created the term sister. I created mother and father. I created those relationships not to serve you, but to help you understand how to serve me. Watch him. He goes on. Jesus totally changes the priority scale for us here. And he looked around about on them which sat about him and said, behold, my mother and brethren. Wait a second. Jesus, your family's out there, and you better drop what you're doing and run help them. Run be with them because they have rights on your life. He says, hold on. These people, they have rights on my life. Jesus, you better honor your mama. Jesus, you better remember your place with your brothers. You better remember they're the ones who have claim on you. No. Look around. These are the people who have claim on me. Now, who fits that group? He describes it for us in verse number 35. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same as my brethren, the same as my sister, the same as my mother. He says, look around here. You see this multitude? Anyone in this multitude that wishes to do the will of God, they are my mother and my brethren. I am not committed to the priority of family because my family's not the one you can see here. My family is the one that's committed to my Father. Have you ever experienced that? I'm grateful for the fact that much of our family is born again. But I have some cousins. We grew up together. We got in trouble together. We hung out together. We spent some time together. My parents realized how horrible of an influence they were going to be in my life. And so there were times we didn't get to spend so much time together. We had a great bringing up. We had a great childhood. But by the time I headed to Bible college, I said goodbye to those relationships. And they've never been what they were back then. I had a group of friends I ran around with and went to school with, and we hung out together, and we played basketball as many times a week as we could talk our parents into, and we loved being together, and we got in trouble together, and we stood up for one another, and we just had a blast. I loved them like brothers. But when God called me to serve him and they weren't interested in following him, the relationship changed. I'd come back and I'd see them, but man, they were chasing things that I didn't care about. They wanted things that didn't matter to me. They wanted temporal stuff that I wasn't saying. I'm not saying I was anything important, but if you're going to have God as number one, you don't get to have money as number one. And if you're going to have God as number one, you don't get to have chasing the next girl as number one. It just didn't work anymore. Those things weren't the number one anymore. I had decided somewhere along the line I would take a big old lead boat. I drove a 1987 Crown Victoria. Whew. It was everything a grandmother would wish for. And I realized I'd rather drive this with a dent that I had received because I pulled out in front of a truck. But I'd rather drive this and know I was doing what God called me to do than drive the next motorcycle or the next sports car. And they had all those things. Didn't matter to me anymore. Something had changed. I felt guilty to them. I kind of felt like I did. I felt like I had some loyalty I needed to defend with them. And there finally just came a time where I couldn't anymore. There's something different. Do you ever experience that? You even have family that's close, and you have family that like flesh and blood, but there's something about that relationship with Jesus that just takes it to the next level. I love the fact that I have a close unity to our born again family, you know, and I love that I can send my kids to grandmas and grandpas and know that they're not going to be led to do some horrible thing, that they're going to be taught to do what we would want them to do and love Jesus the way we would want them to love Jesus, and I'm grateful for that. And I don't have that with all my family. You don't have that with all your family. And there's something special about those who just decided, you know what, I want to do God's will. Jesus was experiencing this. He was going through this. And what he said to his disciples that day is that if you will follow after my Father, then you get to be my family. You get to be my family. We call each other brethren. I love it here at South Knollwood. We call each other brother, sister. Like we do it so often. Have you ever slipped? I call people in the grocery store brother. Well, you're not my brother. What's wrong with you? You showing where the ice cream is, brother? I just get used to saying it. I love it. There's a familiar relationship. Why? Because my family's not made of flesh and blood. My family is in direct connection to my Father. And Christ was saying, listen to how important this is. Christ was saying, you are his brother. You are his brother. Hey, Jesus, your brothers, they have rights on your life, you know. No, they don't. But if you'll be my brother, if you'll follow my Father, then you can have rights to my life. Jesus, they have some things they expect you to do. They're going to ask you to do some things, and we think you ought to go do it for them. No? No, I'm not going to do that. But if you'll follow my Father, then you can pray in my name, and I will do it for you. You see, the relationship has all changed. There were those who had Jesus in front of them his entire life and never got it. And then there were those who were willing to look at the Father of Heaven as their Father. They were willing to do the will of the Father. Jesus said of them, you are my brother. You're my sister. You're my mother. You have claim to me. You can ask anything in my name, and I will do it. Why? Because you are Jesus' real brother.